So as I now open to give the sermon, if you want to title the sermon, Truth or Deception, will you recognize the difference? Truth or Deception, will you recognize the difference? I ask that question because we may say now in the present time frame that we believe that we understand the truth. That is the truth as we understand it from His Word. And yet if you follow things now in society and you're following things, there is no source of truth, the source of truth, more under attack than the Bible and what's in it. We're living in an age of God haters, and that's who they are. When you stand on the Capitol or courthouse steps like some did this past week in protest, and basically curse the name of God, and you say, burn the Bible, it doesn't get any worse than that. That's happening in our nation right now. We may say today, we would never be deceived. Well, could you? Or will you be deceived one day? Will you always be able to tell what is truth and what is deception? Because the master of deception, the devil, is going to see to it that he does everything he can with he and his minions to undermine everything the church stands for and every particle of truth that he can remove from our lives as well, and most of all. So unless we've just kind of been trying to hide from it all or been kind of turned off and maybe tuned out, and that's what some are doing. And I say it because I speak of knowing what I say. There are those sometimes in the church who just kind of want to tune out and turn off and they don't want to know. We can't afford to be the type of people that don't seek to know. And we certainly must be above all people truth seekers, and we must prove that which is true and right. We must be like the Bereans of chapter 17 of Acts, verse 11, where we must search the scriptures daily to find out whatever we're hearing with our ears, if that be the truth. I'm very passionate about this subject because I see with these eyes and my spiritual vision, I see what is happening and I see what's coming and is coming into the church and is trying to change the teachings of the church, and it will. And I hope that doesn't shock some of you. It did in 95 big time, and I'll come to that point later in the sermon. We had a pretty big falling away, as 2 Thessalonians 2 says, in 95. And I'll say something later in the sermon about that. It's a rapid deployment of lies and deceptions and distractions and distortions. It's counterfeit. Every piece of truth is being counterfeited. Our leaders of this nation, and I won't have to call names. If you're watching the news and listening, you know exactly who is seemingly telling the whole truth and nothing but the truth anymore. The devil is using this time to set up the great deception that is coming. What we're seeing now is a setup of the great deception to come. And that will be part two of the sermon later when I do part two. Already finished when we move from deception to great deception. And that will be the second part at a later time that I will bring and give. What was the first great deception? And who authored it? I hope that you're all very clear on that. No, the first great deception was not in the Garden of Eden. The first great deception was in the angelic realm. And Lucifer deceived a third of the angels and got them to rebel in mutiny against their creator, their father, God. And we know about that. If you take notes, just write down, if you need to be reminded again, write down Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 through 15. Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 through 15. Go to Ezekiel chapter 28, verses 11 through 19. Ezekiel chapter 28, verses 11 through 19. Those verses in those two specific books tell us about that time frame when he was able to deceive a third of the angelic realm. And thus, for the first time in God's whole existence, there was dissension, division, deception introduced. There is no record in this book, the Bible, his holy word. There is no evidence of any type of deception before Lucifer's rebellion and the deception that he created. But from that time forth, God's world, his universe, has been soiled by lies and deception. And the demonic spirit that spoke to that minister long ago, and I had this relayed to me years ago, that demonic spirit spoke to that minister in the church long ago and said, when that happened, we believed him. We believed Lucifer. They believed his promises. And they've got nothing but ultimate what? Destruction and death punished to them as punishment ultimately. We know about Genesis. We know about the rebellion and the lies and the deception in the Garden of Eden. We find that in Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 13. You can jot it down for reference again. You should know it by heart. Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 13. We find how Satan came into the garden and probably happened not too long after God had created them, given them this beautiful garden, gave them paradise. Brethren, have you ever stopped to think about that? He gave mankind, he gave man and woman, husband and wife, he gave them paradise, and Satan took that away from them. He took it away from them through his lies and deception. And we know the rest of the story. I'm going to quote, you can jot it down, as I move this sermon at enough of a clip that I can cover a lot that I want to cover in this particular message. And it will be part one, because later there'll be part two. But you can jot down the Gospel of John, chapter 8, verse 44. Chapter 8 of John, the Gospel, verse 44. And this was, again, a message recorded that Christ gave on the eighth day. John 8 entails the message that Christ at the temple gave on the eighth day that we call the last great day. And he says here in verse 44, to those hard-hearted, hypocritical, non-obedient, unbelievers, those Pharisees and all, that he addressed it to most of all, you are of your father, the devil. And the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. Do we need any more clear, definitive definition from Scripture, God's Word, of where all deception and all lies come from and emanate from? Now, that's not to say that in our human nature that we cannot sometimes ourselves have the proclivity to tell that little white lie or maybe tell the big lie. That doesn't say or nullify that we sometimes as a human with human nature can do that. But who authored the first lie, the first deception? Lucifer, when he got the angelic realm a third to rebel and convinced them that he had a better way than God, their creator. Brethren, that's what it was in that great rebellion with Lucifer. He convinced a third of the created angels that my way is better than your father. I wrote a little mini essay, and I want to just read what I wrote. Satan uses the same old tried and tested means of spreading deception. Satan has different tactics, but he always uses those same tactics to every age. When I wrote the personal this past week, but the week before, that these spirits, Satan and his, they are time travelers. They have traveled through every age of man, and they have been there through every age of man and leaders of every age of man to disrupt and to deceive and to ultimately destroy. This spirit And that spirit we see today, this spirit of anger in the world, this spirit of hatred we're seeing that's growing, the violence that's growing in the land, it is all coming from he, the original murderer, the original liar. Everything emanates from that author of all deception. He conditions the mind to accept, to believe through changing a little here, change a little there, just adopt your views to have more compromise, to appease. It's like introduce a little leaven here, a little leaven over here, until the whole lump becomes leavened with sin. He knows how to season the truth with a little deception, and that little deception grows. And then he changes a little bit more over here and over there until what happens, you are basically anesthetized. You're lulled to sleep. I brought out last week, most of you adults probably know what the Komodo dragon is. By the way, I was thinking about this morning. The Komodo dragon is that type reptile. It will bite its prey. It may bite a huge water buffalo, but it bites its prey and it doesn't take the prey down at that time. It simply will bite the prey. And in its saliva, there is a deadly poison. And from that saliva, it infects with one bite that prey with that deadly poison. And the prey may not die for 2 or 3 days. And that Komodo dragon will actually follow its prey until it dies. And then it has its feast. Satan is that way. He will inject enough, infect us enough with deception. And it may not at first remove the truth from us. But as it keeps going, it's almost like an infection. Once he infects us with that questioning mind and introduces that first deception, the next deception is easier until ultimately you find the death of truth in your life, until he has fully been able to bring you to the point of not even understanding what you were once given, and that is the truth of God. Just go along to get along. That's what the devil whispers in our ear. Just go along. Just do enough to go along. Don't make waves. Take care of yourself. Take care of your job or career. If something with the Word of God, if the Sabbath is in the way, the holy days, just kind of go along, so you certainly don't want to lose your job. The government mandates something. Well, just kind of go along because, after all, I can't lose my job. This is Satan's devices, brethren. When we find Paul and Peter talking about the wiles of the devil, these are the wiles of the devil. If we don't begin to understand how he operates, we're not going to see it coming. And I'm up here today, and this sermon is as serious as I can make it, is the fact that it's not only here, but worse deceptions and lies are coming. Are we going to know the difference? Again, Christ says, Olivet prophecy, one day when the great deception itself shows up, and I will go to in the second sermon later, is the very elect will almost be deceived. What do we think Christ meant? If he could say the church, that's who he's talking about, the saints of God. When that time happens, the saints themselves will have to be really spiritually discerning, because it will look so plausible, so close. This culture is telling us now there are no moral absolutes. Nothing's black and white anymore. Y'all know that the movie, the books, the term, 50 Shades of Grey, 100 Shades of Grey. How many genders do we have? Brethren, again, who introduced this? Who has introduced these perverse things into our world? It's him. When Paul says in 2 Timothy 3, verse 1, that perilous times will come in the last days, you could take perilous times and define that in many ways. Well, one of the things meant by perilous times is great deception. And we're seeing it everywhere we look. I had two members in the past few months alone in conversation, two church members say, I don't know what to believe anymore. Well, you better start proving what's right and true, and you better be searching it and doing your homework, because the devil's doing his. You know, as bad as things are right now, as bad as lies, deceptions, we find in Paul's same prophecy of 2 Timothy 3, as I just quoted from, that same prophecy, chapter 3 of Timothy, where he says in verse 13, "But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." That's in the latter days, the last days. And for us, the last days could be 5 years, 10 years, 15, 20 years, but we're definitely in those latter days and latter times. And I will say this, if I died tomorrow, and I'm raised in resurrection one day, and I find out it was another 50 years, I'm probably going to say to Jesus Christ, "Well, I didn't think it'd be that long, but I guess I was fooled." I just don't see how it could. We're fraying at the seams terribly. I just saw a news ticker this morning, DOJ, that's Department of Justice, may intervene if the Supreme Court reverses Roe versus Wade. That was the ticker at the bottom. Department of Justice, in other words, may step in and what? Supersede the high court? This is precedent, brethren. You have now branches of government that don't even understand their role anymore. I wrote about that the other night. It's very troubling to me. I wouldn't have wrote the personal Tuesday night if it hadn't deeply troubled me. Law and order? Rule of law and order? What's that? Just do what you want to do anymore. It reminds me of the last verse in the book of Judges. That last verse in the book of Judges. And everybody was doing that which was right in their own eyes. And that's what I see this world more and more moving to. Everybody's making up their own plans, their own devices, their own truth. And everything is supplanting His truth. We are now seeing prophecy just unfold right in front of our eyes. We're having a front row seat, as I said again in a recent personal. No church of any age has had such a front row seat to these things happening that's happening on our watch. And that's why Christ says to watch. Because watch, in the term that He's using it, and what Christ is meaning by watch, is to put a watch on your soul, is to make sure you will not be deceived. Which brings me only to reference, I'm just going to reference the Olivet Prophecy, as I cover a lot of ground in this message, and we will go to some scriptures here soon. But I want to just reference to Christ's words in the Olivet Prophecy. They came to Him and said, Matthew 24, Luke 21, they're both the Olivet Prophecy. What will be the sign of the end and the sign of your coming again? And the first thing Christ tells them in Luke 21:8, you can jot it down, Luke 21:8, and in Matthew 24, verse 4 and 5, that's Luke 21, verse 8, and then Matthew 24, verse 4 and 5, and the first thing Christ tells them is to watch for wars and rumors of wars. That's the first thing He tells them. No, it's not. Watch that you be not deceived. Let no one deceive you. He leads out. The very first thing is, do not allow yourself to be deceived. Why would He say that? Because He was the best future forecaster that's ever lived. He was God in the flesh, and He could see the future, and He knew what the future held in store. And He was looking not only at their time then, but much more as He was being asked. He was looking down to the forecast at the end of the age. And He said, looking at the end of the age, of where we are now near, do not, when that time comes, be deceived. He put the emphasis right up front at the start, before anything, with that fact. Again, when I gave the sermon weeks ago about the first seal being open and that white horse and that white-clad rider with the bow of conquest, false religion. And I will be coming back to that in part 2 of the sermon that I will give later, when it does go from deception to great deception. So He led out as He wanted to. The first thing He warns about is, do not allow yourself to be deceived. What is He really saying? Do not let the truth once delivered be removed from you. Do not ever let it go, because Satan is going to see to it that he can take it from you. We worship in spirit and truth. And the moment we lose that foundation is the moment that our worship becomes fruitless before God. False worship has never been nor never ever will be acceptable to God. And we can only worship in truth. His truth. Not our truth. Not how we try to twist the scriptures. Not how we try to phrase it. Not how some new agenda and we use some fancy term to try to dress it up. No. The pure, unadulterated truth of God. As Paul referred to it, the simplicity of Christ. If you are truly called and becoming converted and more converted and truly being led by the Spirit of God, you will understand the profound essence of what Paul means when he says the simplicity of Christ. Things will be very black and white, so to speak, in your mind as to what is truth. But those who are going to be stragglers, those who are not going to do their homework, those who will not study to show themselves approved, those who will not stay closer to God, they will open that door for Satan's deceptions. Can I make it any plainer? The only protection we're going to have is a relationship with God, staying close to God, knowing what he says in that Bible, knowing what he says, and striving to be obedient children and always staying in a repentant frame of mind. That's it. There was no greater problem in the early New Testament church than false teachers and false teachings. If you know the New Testament, if you know the apostles and their work, and you know everything they did in terms of teaching God's truth, because all truth belongs to God and all deception belongs to the devil. God is only the author of truth. The problem has been through my years in the church, my lifetime, and what I've seen. The problem comes in when people get deceived is most times because they never committed themselves to a true love for that truth. They never truly committed themselves to embrace that truth, to love it, to make it their partner in life, and to truly obey God by worshiping him in truth and spirit. By the way, we worship on this high day of the Sabbath. We come here by command. We come here summoned by God to show up and be here. That's what we do. And yet, when you think about it, we also, each day of our life, are in a prayerful type attitude before God. Are we not in a worship mode before God every day of our life? Certainly we are. We honor God every day of our life, and his presence is with us and will be with us. Let's go back to Scripture. Let's go back and look at a few examples of the past and then see how at one time what the apostles dealt with. Go to the book of Acts. Go to Acts chapter 20. There was no more powerful work done at that time by human beings than the work of the apostles. They, at that time frame of the early New Testament church, the apostles, in terms of human work on earth, with God's inspiration, they performed miracles. So the apostles, God made them at the hub of it, you might say. They were the pillars of the New Testament church. We find Paul, who was an apostle who veered neither, as Joshua said, neither to the right nor to the left. There was no bobble or weave that we read of the Apostle Paul. This man pursued truth. He pursued God's truth and integrity in his life as the other apostles did. He's here at Ephesus and he's getting ready to leave. And he knows he may never see these Ephesian elders again as he is speaking and meeting with fellow ministers, fellow elders there at Ephesus. And he knows that I'm probably not going to see you. This great emotional moment takes place. But he gives them a charge here, starting in verse 27, as he's getting ready to leave. He tells these Ephesian elders, the ministry there, I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which is purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. Let your mind wrap around what Paul just said. For 3 years, I did not hesitate. I poured my soul into telling you, to imploring you to stay alert, to warn the brethren with night, day and night with tears, to warn them that the savage wolves are always there coming in sheep's clothing. And they always have been, brethren, from my time immemorial, going back to my earliest memories of the church. We've always had those who come in among us with false teachings, and those among us sometimes who come up with false teachings and try to lead others astray. It's a fact of life. Paul dealt with it. The apostles did. Verse 32, and now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Powerful words, but Paul. Go to Timothy, his letter to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 4. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul's letter here to Timothy. Verse 1. Again, he's instructing Timothy. Who was Timothy? Timothy was a minister of Jesus Christ. Timothy was this son that he never had. He was very fond of Timothy. And he's giving Timothy this clear instruction of how to what? How to shepherd the church. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Our myths, our lies, our deceptions, our counterfeits. But you, be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Those same words echo into my mind today from the Apostle Paul, because I understand the charge I'm given. It is my duty before God in Christ to do this same thing. I believe that we all in ministry, those who God has said through Jesus Christ to lead these people, and it is to put this urgency, this warning that the times of deception are not yet to come. They're not only here, but they're going to continue, like Paul said in verse 13 of 2 Timothy 3 in that prophecy, that imposters will grow worse and worse, and they are. And Satan's got his bead, most of all, on the church. And I believe all of you listening believe that. We are no match. We are no match for his mind. I said Satan's mind. We are no match for his mind or his deception or his wiles and trickery. We are his cunning devices. We are not, as Paul calls them, we are not prepared for that. We're not ready. We cannot battle against it if we are not led by the Spirit of God in relationship with God, and knowing, as my father-in-law used to say, unless we know what's in that book. If you can't know what's in this book, how do you gainsay it? How do you know it's truth or not? That's why the Bereans, again, in chapter 17 of Acts, verse 11, they studied the scriptures daily because they wanted to know. They had to know. I hope you can phrase it in your mind this way. Gary Beam can phrase it this way. I have to know. I've loved the truth all my life. I have to know, and I have to know what the real truth behind any matter is. It doesn't matter if it's a secular truth or God's truth, most of all, I've got to get to the bottom of it. And I work hard in my personal life, whatever I hear out here, whatever, I want to get to the bottom. What is truth? When Pilate asked Christ that day, what is truth? I want to know. I can't live without knowing the truth, because I love the truth, and I want to make sure that I am most of all worshiping God daily, led by His Spirit, and worshiping in the truth that He wants me to be obedient to. In this world now, are we not seeing now, look around at the culture, look around at our world, look around at our society, look around at our nation. Are you not seeing the itching ears for every wind of doctrine now? How fast things have changed. Who'd have thought? Who would have thought 5 years ago, 7 years ago, that many people would go along with the ideal and be caving in more and more to the genders, to all the different genders? Who'd have thought a few years ago that we would see more appeasement and compromise? And that's what we're seeing. We're seeing as truth is being destroyed right before our eyes. Isaiah 59 goes into it. There's no better chapter in the Bible. There is no better chapter in the Bible than Isaiah chapter 59, especially those first 15 verses that talks about the assault on truth, and truth has fallen in the street, and where is justice? And all those, I think it's verse 15, all those who seek to what? Follow the truth becomes a prey. If you try to obey truth now and follow the truth, you become a prey. This Roe versus Wade should have never happened. It never should have happened. And now trying to undo a grievous national sin and wrong, and they're being castigated for it. Mr. Alito, who wrote the opinion, is being crucified and vilified for doing the right thing. That's what the verse 15 of Isaiah 59 says. You will become a prey. It's being fulfilled right in front of our eyes. Go to 2 Corinthians 11. As I simply today, I'm trying to just bring our awareness very focused and keenly to this fact of deceptions and how they're sweeping like this tidal wave. Lies and deception is like this huge tidal wave that is sweeping across this nation, and it's engulfing the whole world, because ultimately the devil is setting it up. The devil is setting it up now to bring the greatest delusion of all, is when he shows up, his own minion, the false prophet and the beast. And I will go into that, God willing, part two of the sermon later that I will give. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. This that Paul brings out here to the church at Corinth was not only pertinent to their day, but it's very pertinent to our day today. Starting in verse 1, 2 Corinthians 11, verse 1. Oh, that you would bear with me in a little folly, and indeed you do bear with me, for I am jealous for you with godly jealousy. This is what God says to us. That's what Paul is saying. God is jealous for you. He is jealous of your time. He is jealous that you give him that love and obedience. He wants relationship. For I have betrothed you to one husband, and we know who that husband is, Jesus Christ, at his coming, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. There is that term that I spoke of a little bit ago, that simplicity in Christ. That is that God gives us through and by his Spirit, and by his word, inspired word, if we are being led by that Spirit and we're being obedient children, then that simplicity of Christ becomes something that begins to permeate our mind, to where when you read his word and study it, you say, I get it. I understand it. Because his mind in you will give you the mind to understand it. And then it becomes that simplicity in Christ. If you can't, here's a warning. If you're looking at something that they're telling you is truth, this is a warning from here and evermore. If you're looking at something and that source is telling you this is truth, and if it's kind of making your head hurt and it seems kind of complicated, you just can't quite get it figured out, then that's a pretty good red flag, a sign that it's probably not the kind of truth they want to peddle to you. Remember that. Verse 4, for if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with this. The Apostle John, in the epistles, I won't go there, the Apostle John says to test the spirits. What did John mean long ago when he says to test the spirits? It tells me, test all things, test the source. Brethren, the last 2 years in this nation, we have been lied to so much about everything from A to Z, from the COVID virus itself to the vaccines. If you're watching the news, more and more is coming out about the dangers of these vaccinations. We've been lied to upside down in one way and the other. We've had nothing but lies told, and they're still lying to us. It doesn't matter if it's coming from the secular source or most of all God's source, His truth. We have got to study to prove all things. And then once we prove it, to hold fast to it. In that same chapter, go to verse 13. Same chapter 11, 2 Corinthians, verse 13. Paul goes on, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. Can it be said plainer than Paul here told the church at Corinth? You know, putting this message together, you know the story of Troy when the Greeks attacked Troy. They did the movie a number of years ago. Brad Pitt plays Achilles in the movie Troy. They laid siege to the city of Troy. Its walls could not be breached. And you know the old story. How did they take Troy? They took it through by means of deception. They slipped in the gift horse, the Trojan horse, with soldiers hidden inside. And late at night, the soldiers came out, opened the gates, and let the army of the Greeks in. You know the story. If you didn't know it, you need to study then. Satan introduces the gift horse, the Trojan horse. He introduces his truth as a gift until it's too late. What is the ultimate price to be paid for deception? What is the ultimate price that will be paid for deception? Let me make it plain. If you allow yourself to get deceived from the truth he's given you, what is that ultimate penalty? Death. And I'm not talking death physical. When Christ said in the Olivet Prophecy, do not be deceived. I said to a few of you men a few weeks ago, standing right over here after service, I said, if you get deceived in the times ahead, that is dealing with God's truth, and you turn from it because he's able to deceive you, and you stand before the judgment seat of Christ one day, will that be a good enough excuse to Christ to say, I got deceived? You answer that. If you know the scriptures, you can only come up with one answer. It's powerful, brethren. Christ warns us, and it's all through the New Testament, do not be deceived. And we've just seen how Satan uses tactics to make it look real, to make it look plausible, to buy it. I was thinking, there is that tear. There is that certain tear that grows with the wheat. The wheat comes up. You plant wheat, the wheat comes up. There's a certain tear that will grow alongside the wheat. And you cannot tell the difference in the stalk of the tear and the wheat stalk. It takes a very professional, trained eye to know the difference. And the only way and the only time that you find out which is the true wheat stalk is when the wheat puts on the grain. And when that wheat puts on the grain on the stalk, then clearly it's identified as that one actual fruit-bearing entity. But the tare, as we know, never puts on any fruit. And I read this a long time ago. When that wheat stalk puts enough wheat grain on it, there's a little bit of this kind of bending over. And that source long ago said, that is a spiritual analogy of how humility bows. But the tare never puts on fruit, and then it becomes identified at a later stage, but the tare stands upright in its pride. In its pride. Satan sows the tares. It's in the parable of the sower. Oh, how I was thinking about the parable of the sower this week in conjunction with this sermon. It never gets better than going back, always back to the parable of the sower. And when Christ talks about those four soils, so to speak, and the seed that is planted and how the devil comes, it's always as good as it gets, because it makes it so clear that the devil is always there, as it says, to snatch up the seed before it can germinate, to be that imposter, to introduce deception that looks so close to the truth that very few can recognize it until many times it's too late. Let me ask you a question. Would you be deceived? Are you deceived? And could you be deceived by the teachings of Islam? Of course not. I hope not. Would the Buddhist be able to convince you that his way and his beliefs are correct? Would the followers of Shintoism, would they be able to convince you that their way is the right, that they have the right God that they bow down to? On and on it goes. We reject, do we not? We reject the religions of our society, the sects, I might say the sects, the denominations, because we know that they are not worshiping in truth. Those major points of truth. So what will it be that would deceive us? How could we get deceived? Just like that tare that early on looks so much like the wheat stalk that only a trained eye can tell the difference. I put in my notes, one of the reasons that I have been trying to give the top messages for a while now is to equip you, all of us, with a very spiritually trained mind. This is what my quest is. I have a personal mission and quest. Every message is to bring it in a way that gets your head up spiritually, that your spiritual eye is becoming more and more trained to spot deception and lies and to know the truth from the difference of the deception. And that's what I'm trying to do today. And putting that emphasis very heavy and tilted to the fact that we won't know the difference without God in our life. We won't know the difference without a close relationship with God. Peter wrote his second letter. He's an old man now. And Peter knew when he wrote the second letter, 2 Peter, he knew that his time on earth was about up. He talks about this physical tabernacle and my time's about up. And he takes that letter. If you know the second letter of Peter, and if you know it well and you studied it, he spends a lot of time before he dies talking about deceivers and false teachers and their teachings. Let's go there. 2 Peter 2. Peter's second letter, 2 Peter. 2 Peter 2. You'll hear me now most of the time anymore refer to them, these as letters. That's what they were. I'm not going to bring a point of issue if you use a book Peter, book of Romans. But to me, it makes so much more and lodges into my conscious thinking so much better to say these were personal letters. So in this letter to the congregation, 2 Peter 2, verse 1 through 3, Peter says, but there were also false prophets among the people, and even as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who brought them and bring on themselves swift destruction. Notice that. What does it mean secretly? It was like on the sly. That was just kind of easing in there. It's that old proverbial frog being boiled so slowly that it doesn't know it's cooked until it's cooked. This is the devil's way. Season a little doubt here. Season a little questioning here. a little appeasement here, a little compromise here, until he has leavened the whole lump, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5, as we came through those days of unleavened bread. Verse 3, by covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has been idle and their destruction does not slumber. In verse 4, if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into the chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. So there is a judgment that is pending. What Peter is saying, there is a pending judgment yet to happen on the fallen angels. And that judgment is going to happen one day. It's going to be their final judgment. We are under judgment now. We know that. We understand that. No need to go back to the words of Peter in that verse where he says, judgment is on the house of God now. We are now under judgment. We are now being judged. And it all comes back to what Christ told the woman at the well there in John 4 again. And when he said, we must worship God in spirit and truth. And if we're doing that, if we're being led by the Spirit, if we're allowing the Spirit to lead us, to guide us, and you do your Bible study, and you're asking God, by your mind in me, by your very presence in me, if you will, Father, please show me what is true, what is right. You look at a situation, and it can be secular sometimes. You can ask God to say, I'm having an issue with this secular situation. They're reporting it on it. What is truth? Ask God for His help sometimes even for that. We will not ever come to the point of having those spiritually trained minds that we're going to need and need right now. We're not going to do that if we do not do those things that bring about this very strong and structural house that we're all building. You're building a spiritual house. You're building a spiritual dwelling that they abide with us. Again, when John 14:23, when Christ says, those who keep the commandments, that means those who are obedient, subservient, submissive, those who love us, he said, we will come make our dwelling, our home with them. I don't think anyone in the Church of God at that time would have said, we may get deceived. And yet those of us who lived through it, we saw the greatest deception in this modern church age up till now. You notice how I said that? We saw the greatest deception in the modern church age up to this point. And yet a greater deception is coming that will make that pale to like nothing. Which again, I will talk more about in the second part sermon that I give later. Did anyone think in 90, 91, 92 that they would ever turn from the truth and the love of the truth that they had been given? I don't think you'd have polled the church in 90, 91, 92 and you said, could you be deceived? And will you be deceived? Or will you change from this truth that was given to you? I think most would have said, absolutely not. And yet thousands bought it because the devil came along and peddled his deceptions and got thousands in the church to quickly buy into it. Even many in the ministry did. Is that plain enough? Bold enough? It was the great apostasy of our church age, and yet greater apostasy is coming. I thought about that time frame. There's one of you sitting in this room. It was a number of years ago now at Panama City Beach Feast Site. We were there a number of years ago now. And you in this room, the one in this room, you'll know who I'm talking about. You and your wife sat with us almost every day at that feast. And after that last sermon was over that day at Panama City Beach Feast Site, you got up and you looked me in the eye and you looked at me and you said, how could anyone walk away from this? And I looked at you and I quoted this verse, 1 John 2:19. 1 John chapter 2, verse 19. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. They went out because they were never really a part. We thought they were. We thought we all believed. Can I make it plainer English? We thought in 95 that we all believed the same thing. We thought we all adhered to the same truth. And we found out that many in the family quickly bought the lies and deception. And we had a huge family breakup. And there's been sadness and suffering ever since. Satan hit the church with a sledgehammer. A great deception. Some, even at that time frame, I'm giving you a little history. Some in the time frame of 95 thought, oh, this is the great deception of 2 Thessalonians 2. And I said to those, no, this is not it yet. It's bad. It's big. But this is not the great deception that Paul talks about in that chapter that I will go to in the second sermon later. You don't leave that which you have been committed to and had a love for. That's the key to it. I wrote in my notes something extra this morning. If you have a total love affair, if you're madly in love with the truth, and if you have been truly set apart by the truth, as Christ said in John 17:17, I know we say John 17:17, and by now I hope we all understand that was his long prayer that he closed with at Passover that night. He closed with that prayer at Passover. And chapter 18 of John tells us, after that, he and his went out to the Garden of Gethsemane. So he closes Passover that night with this long, passionate prayer. I'm coming home, Father. And he expresses in that prayer such deep, profound, meaningful things he says to his Father in heaven. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. If we are setting our minds and hearts in a love affair with the truth, then nothing will take us out of his hand. I had a member this week in one of the three churches I pastor. I had a member send me an email, and he had listened to this sermon in one of the congregations last week where I gave it. And he said, he understood. He said, I hope in essence nothing can take me out of the hand of my Father. And I wrote him back and I said, nothing will and it won't. If you love God and you obey Him, you stay repentant, nothing can remove you from His hand. It's only those that stray and become those stragglers. It's only those, if you know the story of how the law of the jungle works, so to speak, in Africa, it's those that stray a little far from the herd that the predators really single out. It's when we begin to stray in our relationship with God. It's when we begin to let down. It's when we begin to what? Lose a certain desire to study, to pray, to get closer to God. It's then that Satan's paying close attention. And he knows exactly how to introduce some things to get greater doubts in your head, to question this, to question that, until you wind up, before you know it, you're starting to question almost everything. We not only have to have a grasp of the truth in terms of mentally, emotionally, spiritually, most of all, we have to grab hold of it, we have to hold on to it, and never let anything, and be determined that nothing will remove it. I wrote in my notes, to be sanctified by truth means to be sealed, to be spiritually insulated from any lies or deceptions that would threaten to remove that truth from you. You put insulation in house walls and in roof ceilings and buildings to keep the cold out, help to keep the cold out, help to keep the heat out, to insulate against that which is on the outside. That's what the Spirit of God and the Word of God, the truth, does. It helps to insulate us and gives us, with His mind in us, His presence in us, gives us the mind to become more spiritually insulated against these lies and deceptions that would come in from the outside. You're being sanctified, brethren. The whole process down here below is being sanctified. The question will always be begged to be asked of us all. Are we ourselves, is each one of us, are we being sanctified? Are we allowing ourselves to be sanctified, truly set apart as vessels, holy vessels unto Him, offering those offerings that are pleasing to Him? And what are those offerings? It's not complicated. It's the simplicity of Christ again. This simplicity of Christ says the offerings we give Him is our offerings of love and obedience to Him. Obedience became like a dirty word in 1995 with those who were preaching the heresy. Because in 1995, as a point of recounting history, it was like, it's all by grace, brother. Don't you know that Jesus Christ did it for you? Therefore, obedience is not necessary. He's already done it for you. That was the great lie and heresy being taught. And many succumbed to it and believed it and bought it. Just like the tares that Satan sows in the wheat, and they look so close that you can't tell the difference unless you have a very trained eye, the analogy comes back to us. Do we now presently, and will we futuristic, will we have, and do we have now, and are developing that very spiritually trained eye? I now cherish more. And I forgot to say Happy Mother's Day to all you mothers and all you listening in. Forgot that. Have a great Mother's Day tomorrow. Truly enjoy your family and your kids and grandkids if you have those, and enjoy time with your family. It's a special time, special day. I don't know, there's something right there in my mind. I meant to have mentioned that. Well, it went right out of my head, but Happy Mother's Day to all of you again. I want to begin to put a wrap to it, the message. We are now living in the day and age that we really couldn't have envisioned 30 years ago, 40 years ago, those of us who are older, of course. I began to hear long, long ago about where technology one day would go. I began to hear decades ago how they're working on something where we talk to one another eventually on the phone, we'll be able to see ourselves. When I first began to hear those kind of things being talked about, and I first began to hear this word called computer, you know how a computer used to be, it filled the whole room, you know, depends on the size of the computer and what work it was doing. And we now hold your smartphones or computers. These microchips that has all this information that they can implant in one's under the skin and has all this data stored. I mean, we're in the Twilight Zone. We're living the Twilight Zone. A little kid again, when I'd watch that old show, The Twilight Zone, I wanted to pull the covers up after I watched some of those shows. And now you can't pull the covers up. You can't hide from it. It's here. We're living in the Twilight Zone. Does it get any crazier? Does the world get more nonsensical? Yes, it will. There's that old song I just thought about in the moment by Alabama. Mr. Roosevelt's going to save us all. Government ain't going to save us. If we think the leadership of Washington's going to save us, they can't even save themselves. They wouldn't know the truth, again, if their life depended on it, and they wouldn't tell the truth if they knew it. We're under siege. And what I guess I was going to say was social media, with all the avenues now, with all the information swapping, with all the it's just beyond the pale of reason anymore. I mean, everyone's got a platform. Everyone's got a voice to express themselves. And everybody's coming up with their own truth and their own subjective way of looking at everything. And the biblical overview is just absolutely being destroyed in front of our eyes. Biblical overview? This nation, it didn't seem that long ago, in my youth especially, This nation, in my very early youth, certainly, when I would go to the office every morning almost in the school I went to up through the ninth grade in junior high, I would go to the office in the morning. We had an intercom system all through the school, went into every room, and I would read a daily devotion and do a prayer and then go to my classroom. I was one of those few that did that back then. And it was a world then that basically, by and large, accepted that the world should be seen through a biblical overview. Well, what's happened to that? It's been destroyed. Who destroyed it? Who made sure and going to make sure that there's no vestige left of it if they have their way? And also, if you believe what's in this book, as Isaiah 59 says, you're more and more going to become a prey. And some of you have already experienced that. Lying lips all around us now. When I come back the next time to speak here in Huntsville, and that will probably be 3 weeks because we'll have the webcast next week and I won't be here next week, and then I'll probably do Birmingham and Tupelo, Fulton, 2 weeks from today, so I'll probably see all of you in 3 weeks. So by plan, designed by God's plan and willing, hope He will allow me to do that, then I will come in here and speak to all of you in part two. And the title of the sermon that I will give part two has long been finished, and I look forward to sharing it with you. And the title will be From Deception to Great Deception. And that's when we ahead of us are going to, those who are alive, are going to see the greatest deception that's going to sweep the whole world. And it's already at work right now. As something in that sermon from the Epistle of John says, the work of the Antichrist is already at work. But he will, and they will, show up. And I have to wonder how soon, with this world cascading toward its destruction as quick as it is, I have to wonder how much longer that's going to be. So hopefully, 3 weeks, part two.